the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We hope you have having a good day today. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, and it's not a real long chapter, relatively short compared to the others, but it is a very important chapter concerning the issue of authority over us. And what's great about this is he's writing it to the very Roman church where the authority originates, government authority originates. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you. And we hope that if you have a copy of the Word of God, you can join us. If not, just listen. And we hope you will be blessed. We hope that this will help. Alex, one of the most intriguing things for me is Romans 13 when he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authority," and it's to the Romans who are right there in Rome, the center of Roman power.
Well, yeah, it's really interesting. You know, we've talked a lot about our relationship with God. Yesterday, Romans 12 talked a lot about our relationship with the church. Now we're going to be talking about our relationship with the culture. And we have obligation in all of those areas, don't we?
We do. And matter of fact, there's three, I say institutions for lack of a better term, that God gave us. You know, he did give us the church, of course, we know that, but he gave us the family first. And even before the church, he gave government. Chapters 1 and 2 is family. Chapter 9 of the book of Genesis, we find out the government. And in Acts 2, the church is birth. And these three areas are, I would say, the centerpiece of God's will being done. And so part of God's will being done is government, because we need that because of man's sin. Notice, the government became after the family and after the fall of man. If man had have been right with God and remained in the garden, Alex, would they have needed man's government?
Well, no. I mean, God ordained good civil government because of the sin and the fall and just the inevitable disruptions that would occur. And, you know, Romans 13 talks about the governing authorities, as long as they're just governing authorities, really are the minister of God. Now, throughout history, great thinkers have talked about what is a just law and a just government and what isn't. And it basically boils down to the laws of man are valid and just when they are in harmony with the laws of God. And I don't want to get us off track, because I want to read a lot of Romans 13 here, because this is interesting. Paul is basically saying, obey people in positions of authority because the authorities are sanctioned by God, permitted by God, and ultimately, in the big scheme of things, and Bert, I want to throw two words in here. One is the word ultimate, and the other is the word proximate. Things that are proximate are way up close right now. Things that are ultimate are down the road. And we talk about something being in close proximity to something else. And there are circumstances that are in close proximity to our own lives right now. And they can be sad and painful. I mean, about 10 years after this was written, you know, Paul is going to be executed by Roman authorities. So in close proximity, here's Paul who's saying, obey the authorities, and yet those very same authorities that he was under contributed to his death. But in an ultimate sense, this is part of our promise, ultimately, and this goes back to Romans 8:28, God will use everything for our good and his glory.
Yes.
And so the ways of a fallen world will never supersede the plans of a holy God, will they?
They will not. And I just want to say, this obeying the government that God, like you said, Paul, right now, Christianity is not illegal. In a few years, this same government will classify Christianity as illegal. right then, at that point in time, they considered, the Roman government considered it a part of the Jewish sect, the Hebrew sect, which was legal in that day. And so things are going to change. And this same thing similarly happened with Joseph in Egypt. When Joseph went down to Egypt, again, he came into slavery, but then he came into power under God's tutelage, under God's power. And then when his brothers, his dad, and they came down there for a while, they were a part of the, they were protected. But then it says, and a new king, a new Pharaoh came on the scene that
did not know Joseph,
and things changed. So when things change, some things you may have to, quote, and I'm saying adjust, but the heart of the believer is to obey the authorities if it does not contradict the Word of God and what God says. And so here you have this authority. I love verse 1. I know you said it. I think we need to emphasize it again. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. If they're appointed by God, Alex, are they accountable to God?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And let me say this, folks. The founding fathers of America used a phrase that really goes back for more than 1,000 years, the laws of nature and nature's God. And God has revealed himself to the world in general ways and then in specific ways. Creation and conscience show us that there's a God. And when we talk about the laws of nature and nature's God, for one thing, as Romans 1 and 2 says, it is written on the heart of all people to know right from wrong. I mean, we can talk and try to justify and equivocate, but look, we know that it's wrong to tell a lie. We know that it's wrong to murder. We know that it's wrong to bear false witness. And we all have this moral knowledge in our heart. And so conscience tells us that the law in our heart tells us there had to be a lawgiver. Creation had to have a creator. Now, there are laws that are in harmony with natural law, and we have what are called natural rights. And Bert, the reason I'm kind of pointing this out a little bit is great thinkers throughout history, Augustine, and more recently, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he legitimized the civil rights movement, and he was absolutely right by quoting Jefferson and the Declaration of Independence. All are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Let me say, folks, abortion is wrong on a lot of levels, but not the least of which is abortion is a violation of natural law. If you let that baby come to term, it will be birthed as a human being. And so when you're interrupting the design, the teleos, you're violating natural law. Gay marriage will never be legitimate in the eyes of God or nature because it's unnatural. Now, just because, let me ask you this, Bert, and then we're going to get a little more back to Romans 13, although this is very much worth talking about, can that which is unnatural and against the design, which is plain to everybody, even people who don't have the Bible can see how the male and female genders are different. Just because we pass a law, does that make something true or right?
It does not. And again, yeah, that's why so many things are going on with cake bakers and photographers, and it is even going to come, I think, to churches and clergymen. It's coming to us. And so, yes, that is an issue, and no, it does not make it legitimate.
Yeah. And I mean, I think about this. We could pass a law and say that, water is not wet, but that would not change reality. Yeah. And so with all of the noise going on about homosexuality and transgenderism, and folks, just remember, with homosexuality, for the first time in our nation's history, we're making a behavior the same as an ethnicity. Your ethnicity, those are immutable characteristics that you are born with that cannot change. But your behavior most certainly can change.
Yes.
And so we're on dangerous ground when we're casting away undeniable natural law for changing basically preferences that are being enforced due to the people that make the loudest amount of noise. So when denominations cave in on this, when businesses cave in on this, when government and legislators, they're either, you know, unwilling or unable to understand this issue, we're on dangerous ground. And so I would pray, and I would urge you to pray, that our governing authorities would be like in harmony with Romans 13 and understand that they only derive their power from God that permitted them to exist and stand. And so good leadership is godly leadership, isn't it, Bruce?
It is. And let me say something just about what you said, capitulating to those who want certain things. Sin is never satisfied. Sin is
right
never
on,
satisfied. And you cannot make that deal with sin, with Satan. He always is taking that ground and trying to. So know that. Now, verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, okay. We hear that.
We hope.
We hope, yeah. But to evil, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, here we have the reason for this government and its wrath. Verse 5 talks about it. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, then we'll get into the conscience sake next. And Alex, so this fear of punishment has a purpose in the family. It has a purpose in the government here. And so, therefore, whoever, it is God's authority. Now, again, we balance that with other scripture, like when Pharaoh forgets God or when the Roman government forgets God. And when Peter says, we'll obey God rather than man, so therefore we're going to speak and tell all the things that Jesus has done when they were told not to. Alex, there's some, not the word ambiguity, but there's some struggle here in systems of governments when systems of government deviate from God's truth, God's mm-hmm. truth. So we are our citizenship. Our citizenship, is down here, but our citizenship is also in heaven, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And you know, the Bible asks the question, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And the answer is, well, they really can't. And you're right. Our government, our culture is going to be in a lot of friction when we're doing things and we're not in agreement. The beauty of America for 240 years plus was that we were very different in some ways, but we agreed on morality. And what's so sad is, over the last decade, we've almost completely abandoned that. And if we don't agree on morality, we're not going to agree on much of anything else.
We're studying Romans chapter 13. We're in some areas that is very important for us as citizens to look at. And so we'll be back with more of Romans 13 right after the break. Don't you go away.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Richard Hippolyte, Acting General Counsel at the Department of Veterans Affairs. His office provides legal services related to programs for U.S. veterans. Galatians 6:2 reminds us of the importance of helping others. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for guidance for Richard Hippolyte in his work on behalf of America's veterans. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. This Christmas season, send a prayer or Christmas greeting to President Trump and his family. Your message will be delivered straight to the Oval Office. It's fun,
easy, and it's free. Learn how at pausetopray.org.
When digital TV replaced old-style analog transmitters, it was bad news for people who didn't upgrade their sets. Dr. Tony Evans says many believers have trouble tuning into God for the same reason. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Your TV cannot pick up an analog signal anymore. You either have cable or you got a satellite dish if you're watching television, because you're not getting local channels with an analog signal. That's gone. There will be no picture manifested from the invisible signals through an analog, because they don't do that anymore. What a lot of us want to do is go to analog, man's point of view, and get our information, not understanding that don't show up on this screen. You cannot get from the human point of view a divine picture. No wonder things stay blank. No wonder I'm not getting clear direction. No wonder I'm not seeing victory in my life, because I'm going through a signal God doesn't use. God will not use a signal devoid of his satellite, of his divine perspective. And that's why Satan wants to mess with our minds, because guess where your problem is? Between your ears. Everything you need to deal with right now is between your ears. If you learn how to deal with what's between your ears, it changes everything, because he's after the mind. Satan wants you to think like he wants you to think, because then you'll do what he wants you to do.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and I can't help but see this, Alex, in verse 4, talking about these rulers, these people of authority, for he is God's minister to you for good. We don't usually call them ministers, do we?
And we don't always call them good.
That is true. That is true. We're in Romans chapter 13, for those of you that are wondering where we're at, and we've gone through verses kind of 1 through 4 and finishing it up, and we're going to finish the rest of the chapter. But, yes, it's not always for good. If you do evil, be afraid. That should be true. But sometimes they call evil good and good evil, don't they?
Well, yeah. You know, let me say, I've been in some foreign countries where the police are corrupt. Now, we've had a lot of discussion in recent years in our own nation about policemen, and it's been my privilege to know many, many, many law enforcement officers, and many of whom are Christians, at every level, from, you know, cops on the beat to lieutenants and sheriffs and police chiefs. I've known a lot of them and do know a lot of them, and the vast majority, first of all, 99% of the ones that I do know that are in law enforcement are believers and they're followers of Jesus. And I know there have been stories in the news of abuses. But let me say, Bert, I've been in countries where basically anybody can commit almost any crime, and if you pay off the cops, they look the other way. And that is not the society you want. Romans 13:4 says that the powers that be are the minister of God for you to do good.
Yes.
But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. In other words, if you're a lawbreaker, you got reason to be afraid. For the policeman does not bear the sword in vain, or they don't wear the badge in vain. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath or justice upon the lawbreakers. So it is necessary and needful, verse 5, to be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. Okay, here's why you should be a law-obeying citizen. For one thing, it's the right thing to do. But look, because if you break the law, you're going to have you're going to have to pay your debt to society, but also you'll feel bad about it. So be subject, be a law-abiding citizen. Christians are not to be insurrectionists. Now, we preach, we pray, we vote, we are salt and light in the culture, but we are not to be insurrectionists
right.
because of wrath and conscience. We don't want to have to go to prison, and we'll feel bad about it if we... Because in breaking the just laws of man, we're actually ultimately breaking the laws of God.
Yes. Let me read 6 and 7. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for they're God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Again, this is for conscience sake. That's what it says in verse 5, because it's, as you said, Alex, it's the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 5:29 makes it plain. When that government becomes tyrannical against that which is against nature and nature's God, then there is a time, but it's not looking for it. It's not trying to rise up. It's kind of when we have to rise up, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so, but until then, in our form of government, a constitutional representative form of government that we have, we need to be stewards, and you hear me say this a lot, we need to be stewards of our citizenship.
Amen,
and
brother.
We're called to be stewards of everything. And when I read verses 6 and 7, that's what I come to. I need to be a steward of the citizenship that God has given me. And so let's be that way for conscience sake. That's the right thing to do, right?
Well, it is. It is. And, you know, the Founding Fathers, they talked about this, that we are to be stewards of this great gift. You know, George Washington, when he got inaugurated, he said, the sacred fire of freedom has been entrusted to the American people. And Benjamin Franklin, you know, when they came out of Constitution Hall in Philadelphia, 1787, and a lady said, what kind of government do we have? And he said, a republic, if you can keep it. You know, John Adams said, liberty once lost is lost forever.
Mm.
And I pray that we wouldn't lose it. But basically, Romans 13:6, is it saying, Bert, that we can't lie to the IRS?
That's what it says, verse 7.
Yeah.
It does. And pay tribute. That's it. And that's what we're to do. And we're to do our best as citizens to make it right. And when we have some ought, we go through the court system. We go through the legitimate, those things that are given. Now, again, praise the Lord. Did you say 240 years? We've had this kind
really,
of...
Really, now 242 years.
Yeah, and we've seen a downward spiral lately, and we're asking and we're praying that men and women would wake up. Now, apart from a spiritual revival... honestly, man's conscience is going to be seared, you know,
mm-hmm.
and natural law by observing only goes so far, you know, it's got to be revelation, you know,
there has to be. I've quoted Richard Unwin of Cambridge University, who said that cultures go from protective to productive to prosperous to promiscuous,
mm.
you know, protective, they fight to build a nation. Productive, they work hard and build houses and businesses, then they become prosperous. And most nations exist in that third stage for a long period of time. But during the years of prosperity, when people come along and they don't know what went into being protective and productive, the stage of prosperity often digresses to promiscuity. And I would say, Bert, as a nation, we're in a stage of promiscuity. And Unwin of Cambridge said there has to be a moral and spiritual revival. Now, I want to comment on Romans 13:8 just a little bit, which says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, I've heard a lot of people often quote it, and they'll sort of leave out a word, and it'll say, owe no man anything but love one another. But it really says to love one another. In other words, we do have a duty to love our neighbor. And certainly the family of God, to love the church. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, We honestly have this duty, this real obligation. I would say it's even more than an obligation. It's a privilege, actually, to love our family, love the church, our local church, the body of Christ. We have a privilege and an obligation to love our neighbor. And, you know, a number of America's founders, we'll get back to that, they said, you know, basically, what a heaven on earth, a utopia we're going to have if every American citizen will look out for himself by looking out for each other.
Mm. It would be. And again, that latter part of verse 9 is exactly what you're referring to. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Jesus said when he is here, I give you a new commandment, you know, that you love one another. And yeah. He said that, you know, there's two of the commandments. All the law is fulfilled. You love God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And so here, now, again, notice how this is, and I think I'm right in this. It's kind of starting with the big picture of authority, you know, government and the wrath, and then it gets down to the more of the taxes, and now it gets down to neighborhoods, Alex. You see, do you follow my thinking here? It starts of a kind of like an inverted pyramid, if you would. It starts with the big government, and then it narrows down, and it gets right down to your neighbor, loving your neighbor. And that is part of the authority that God has given us to care for one another. And he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Man, he's covering those last six, which are relational. And if there is any other commandment, you're summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, again, Alex, that is, we obey the law because of wrath. Yes, because we know that there's a penalty pay. We obey the law and the authorities above us because of conscience sake. It is right. But here it says we are to love one another. I think there comes even a higher calling of doing that which is right, and that's love. Am I following Paul's thinking here?
I think you're doing exactly right. You know, the government and the law enforcement officers, that's law enforcement from without. But how much better it is, and frankly, how much easier life goes when we have self-control from within, isn't it?
It is.
And when it says, you know, you've heard all these laws, you know, don't steal and kill, bear false witness. And it says in verse 8, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then it goes down to verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, you know, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, in Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, listen to this, folks. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The Lord knew human nature. And, you know, sometimes the golden rule, do unto others what you would have others do unto you, and you could flip it over. Don't do to others what you don't want people to do to you. But, you know, back in the Old Testament, because when it says this fulfills the law and the prophets, in Leviticus 19, it said, quote, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, your God. Could you imagine? I don't know. Let's say you found somebody's wallet in the parking lot and you said, hey, I better turn this in. I would hope somebody would do the same for me. Or your neighbor's stepped away and you see that his windows are up and it's starting to rain in, and you go and you put him down and you do the right thing because you would hope, if the shoe was on the other foot, somebody would do the right thing to help you out. When you do right by everybody, it gets to be a pretty good world, isn't it?
It is. It is a good world. Now, we said wrath, conscience, and now this. But look at the last verse. Now, I'm not skipping verses 11 through 13, but I want to go to the last verse because I think when you go there, it'll help you understand what he's saying in 11 through 13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He has not only given us a reason to obey, he has given us the secret, the power to do it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like put on the armor of God. And when that happens, notice what happens. Go back to 11 and do this, okay? Knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're getting closer and closer to his coming. I believe it is inferring that or referring to that. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast off those works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So here we have not only a reason why, but we have, Alex, I believe, for the power, the way it's going to happen. God's provided for us a way by which, and it's putting on Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us what we need in order to do this, more than just my willpower, more than just my conscience, more than just me being afraid to. He's given us something in order to give us the power in which to carry this out.
Amen. Amen. Hey, let's look at verse 13 for just a little bit. Well, 12 and 13. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I mean, boy, that's Paul is the ultimate preacher because he's given us good content. Now he's going to stir. If chapter 13 were a sermon outline, he's getting to that passionate call to action.
Right.
The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. What day is at hand? The time of Christ's return.
Right.
Hey, folks, get right. Get your house in order. Jesus is coming soon. Put on the armor of light. Now, verse 13, let us walk honestly, okay, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. I think we know what that means, but I want to cover a couple of words. The old King James renders it not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. You know, you could do a sermon outline here. One, two, three, four, six things to avoid as you see the return of Christ coming. Rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. Okay. Chambering, you've heard of the bed chamber, sleeping.
Right.
Well, that word there is a word that means sexual intercourse immorally.
Right.
Avoid sexual sin. But wantonness, you know the word there literally means lewdness. And there have been laws against public lewd behavior.
In speech and behavior as well. We call it lewd speech.
And let me just say this, folks. 10 years ago or 15 years ago, we had never heard the words wardrobe malfunction. And now Hollywood gives us these kinds of things just on a regular basis. I was at the gas station, Bert, and somebody had their radio playing really loudly, and I just couldn't believe some of the curse words that were blaring out of people's stereo. We live in a very lewd culture, wanton. And we, the church, we're supposed to be different. And we're supposed to represent Jesus and live so that people would say, hey, I want what you've got. And Bert, these things in verse 13, I mean, Romans 13:13, things that we're to avoid, we're to walk with and for Jesus. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the strength and the wisdom and the character to do this, but that's our calling, isn't it?
It is. And notice, this is part of good citizenship. It really is. If you carry the whole theme all through, having that lifestyle where you put on Christ and not being lewd, that's part of our Christian citizenship. We're going to take phone calls. That's 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Neither give place to the devil. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The Crossing Church in Columbia, Missouri, had a long-established reputation as a loving and upstanding community member. They gained national notoriety for raising millions of dollars to pay off the medical debt of 42,000 people in Missouri. But their gold star was revoked immediately when Pastor Keith Simon committed the unpardonable cultural sin. He preached from Genesis 1:27 that there are only two sexes, male and female. Once he preached that sermon, the Crossing Church was declared to be hateful, unloving bigots. There's no way to appease those who reject God's word unless you reject God's word too. Choose this day who you will serve.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more.
This is Penny Weaver from Decatur, Illinois. Last year, we had the privilege of J.J. Jasper as our speaker. We had our largest fundraising banquet ever.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
Troubles can sometimes cloud our vision. Problems can keep us from seeing God in the picture. And it's not until we begin to realize that God is in the midst of all of this that we can begin to see the healing process take place.
Don't miss Dr. David Jeremiah's message, Praying Under Pressure, on the next Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Listen to Turning Point, Sunday mornings at 7 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
I've never forgotten Cademan. Hi, it's Michael with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. I visited Eastern Africa and worshiped outdoors on a 100-degree Sunday. Some of those had walked 2 hours just to be there. And afterwards, I met Cademan, a man about 30 with a wife and two children. He was hunched over a table, copying scriptures from an open Swahili language Bible onto a piece of paper. He was frantic as he wrote quickly, but then his face grew sad as he closed that Bible and returned it to its rightful owner. You see, in this congregation of 500, fewer than 10 had a Bible. I've never forgotten Cademan, this godly brother, desperate to take a few scriptures into his week to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And that's why I love what Bible League does, engaging the world with the hope of God's Word. Will you be a part of this kingdom work?
Call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YESWORD. That's 800-YES-WORD. Or click sendbiblesnow.com. That's sendbiblesnow.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland with Bert Harper. Hey, we're going to go to the calls now and take your Bible questions, and the number is 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you. Bert, I've got to say this. Earlier today, it was my privilege to go to a board meeting for the Billy Graham Ministry, and as I was pulling into the cove where we met, there was a big sign, and guess what it said?
I have no idea. What?
It said, drop-off location for Operation Christmas
Child.
Oh,
man, of course.
The shoeboxes, and people were coming into the cove. We had a meeting there, but some people were coming into the Billy Graham Training Center there in Western North Carolina to bring in shoeboxes. Isn't that exciting?
It is, and it continues through November the 25th. If you look at the calendar, that's Monday. And if you want to know where to drop it off besides the cove, you can go to Samaritanspurse.org/OCC, Samaritanspurse.org/OCC, and learn where one of those drop-off locations is near you. And Alex, what an opportunity it is, 100 unreached people groups, and these boxes are going to them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, you know, you remember that, was it Star Trek or well, I think it was Star Trek, going where no man has gone before.
Oh, amen.
Yeah,
amen.
Well, these shoeboxes go a lot of places that sometimes missionaries, they've been there, but it's hard to get the message in. But these shoeboxes kind of break those barriers, don't they?
They really do. And be a part of this. I mean, what an unusual and unique and effective ministry. And I think about those green and red Christmas shoeboxes that just light up the face of so many children. And so it's a thrill, Bert, because it's almost like, you know, everybody gets behind this, churches everywhere. And so we just thank the Lord for that ministry that's taken the gospel quite literally around the world.
Amen. Well, let's get to the phone calls. We're glad those people have called. We're going to go to Kevin in Georgia. Kevin in Georgia. Kevin, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How you doing?
Doing great today. Go right ahead, brother.
Okay, so my question is that my middle child, who is born a girl, has come to me 6 months ago and has said that she is trans.
Okay.
So,
how old is she?
Yes.
How old is she, Kevin?
15 years old.
15. Okay.
All right.
Wow.
Yeah. So, through my knowledge and through what I have done through in the most loving manner that I can is try to preach the gospel to her, and now also has now said that she is now agnostic, that does not believe that Jesus was the Son of God and resurrected on the third day.
Well, let me ask you this, Kevin, and I know Alex's area would be great to help, but let me ask, is she going, what school is she going to? Public school?
She does go to a public school.
Okay. Far as you know, is it pushing that agenda, or do you know?
As far as I know, yes. We do live in an area north of Atlanta that is Christian-based. We have followed Charles and Andy Stanley for almost 15 years.
Yeah.
I do go to his church.
Okay. Well, I first of all, we're praying for you, and we want all of the people who are listening to this phone call to become a prayer warrior for Kevin's daughter, 15-year-old daughter, and we're asking God to break through this blindness that has come upon her. Alex, what would you have to say to Kevin?
Well, my heart goes out to you, and I'm very sorry for this. But be encouraged, because this is survivable, and God can get you through this. Some of the obvious things to be in prayer, I would encourage you and your wife to absolutely be on the same page together about this, and understand that in many ways it is an emotional and psychological battle. It's also a cultural battle with the teenage adolescent years, and also a public school system that is very much largely not only disconnected from God, but much of public education is disconnected from reality. But some of the things that I think it would be important to talk with her about is this, that, you know, we love you, and as your parent, we're bound by God to do that which is right for you and what is best for you. And, you know, you're going to have to understand and really trust us that, you know, we don't want you to pursue something that in just a few short years you're going to gravely, deeply regret. And I would encourage you to, you know, read, obviously, the works of like Dr. Dobson, but also Ann Paulk, P-A-U-L-K. Ann Paulk has just got a wonderful book out on the homosexual and transgender movements and a great response, a very scholarly, very thoughtful, respectful, factual response. And she's been on the program before. I worked with her at Focus on the Family. Dr. Dobson endorses her. And she's got a ministry called Restored Hope Network. Restored Hope. And there are a lot of resources on her site. She just spoke for us in Cincinnati, and it was really wonderful. But I do want to say this. While I do believe in reasoning and good content, and you can say to your daughter, you know, you're an XX chromosome female. God makes us XY male or XX female. And you can there is no way to transition over a male ontologically. This is the word physiologically, genetically, ontologically, and that's being, that's reality. Males cannot become females, and vice versa. But it's not. If it were an intellectual battle alone, it would be easy. It's a spiritual battle, and I would encourage you to give good content, give good consistent, clear-headed parenting, but fast and pray also, because ultimately it is the devil and demons that are trying to destroy a lot of young lives, and they do this by getting them confused about their very identity.
Ann Paulk, is that P-A-U-L-K?
Correct.
And it is Restore Hope?
Restored Hope.
Restored
with an
Hope.
ED, Restored Hope Network. A lot of good resources there.
And so write that down. We're going to pray for you. I just... 7 and 8 hours in a school where we don't know for sure. We're not going to cast lots on that, but I guarantee you there's not a lot of pushback from someone who feels these feelings. And so we're going to pray, Kevin, right now. We want all America, if you would, write down Kevin from Georgia, praying for his middle child, and we're going to do that right now. And the next 24 hours, we want to bombard heaven all over America for this young lady, asking God to just pull her out of this demonic influence of blindness. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're praying for this young lady. Father, we pray that you would make yourself known to her. I thank you for a father, and I trust a mother who are loving her, caring for her, and I pray, God, that her eyes would be opened to the falsehood of transgenderism.
Yes.
And Father, I pray that you would give Kevin what is needed, accountability, some counsel there locally in that area, Father, that would be godly and biblical for him to know what to do as a parent. And Father, if there's a person there that would help her, that would know exactly on a biblical and a godly way to help her, I pray that you'd bring them to their knowledge and that would be available to her. We're praying for the victory. We're praying for the deliverance in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And don't let this be the last prayer that you pray. And Kevin, we're praying for you. Thank you, man, for calling us to, and we hope and we're praying that there would be victory. Let's go to Texas and talk to Adam. Adam, welcome to Exploring the Word. Adam, are you there?
Oh, yes, I am. Sorry, fellas.
Go right ahead.
The question I had was about the Bride of Christ. I've been told that if you're not baptized into the Baptist faith, then you will not be part of the Bride of Christ. Your salvation is secure in Christ, but you will not be a part of the Bride of Christ. Is that scriptural? Because I cannot find any.
Adam,
Baptist bride.
Yeah, let me speak to that. My parents, my dad's roots is in that theology, and my dad said, yes, the Bride of Christ is a certain church, and the others are guests at the wedding, but they're not the bride. It is not biblical, Adam. I went through that. I had to iron that out in my own because I'd heard that when I was a teenager, and it is not there. Alex, speak to Adam about it.
Well, you know, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I'm gone, I'll be Baptist dead. You know, I was ordained in the Baptist church, and I attend a Baptist church, although I was raised Presbyterian. But you know what? I'm a Christian. And there are, while I thank the Lord for the Baptist, and it was a Baptist outreach that reached me. But you know what? It's not our denomination, it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, Jesus the Word of God talks about the Bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 talks about that Christ gave his life for his bride, and he's going to present it, you know, without spot or blemish to the Father. So any born-again believer is part of the Bride of Christ. And, you know, in Revelation chapter 19, 7 through 9, it talks about the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready, clothed in pure white. So it's not a Baptist bride. It's not an Assembly of God or Methodist bride. It's a born-again, blood-washed bride. And if you're a Christian, a born-again believer, you're part of the Bride of Christ. Am I right, Bert?
You are right on. And Adam, thank you for that. Thank you for that call. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Karen. Karen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, hello.
Yes, go right ahead, Karen.
Hi, thank you. I was calling to find out. I'd heard you all talk before about a method that you all used of reading the Bible rather than cover to cover.
Okay, there are several ways. Let me first say, there's no bad way to read the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. And read it, and a lot of folks start it from Genesis, and they go all the way to Revelation a year. I think one of the things that I have shared, I'm a kind of historical person. I like chronological thinking, and I think that way. And so when I found out that I could read the Old Testament far as the historical trail in 11 books, I read it that way one time, and then I fit everything else in it. And let me just share that with you, Karen. You can, it's Genesis and Exodus. Read that. And then after that, you can read Numbers. And then you read Joshua, Judges. And then after Judges, you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. That's 11 books. And those 11 historical books carry you through the Old Testament already, all the way to 400 years before Christ. I'm just speaking for Bert Harper here, Alex, and you take it away in just a second. I found that helpful. And then I started looking at it and see where does Deuteronomy fit in? Where does Ruth fit in? It fits in during the period of the Judges. Now, that's Bert Harper, because I think that way. But that's not the only way. Alex, go ahead.
Well, I've often said, and this is very simple, you know, to read the Bible, read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. And I've done that. And you'll get through the Bible in a year. And 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday. Bert, I try to read some of Proverbs at least every week and almost every day. I would say if there's anything that I read essentially daily, it's some of Psalms and Proverbs.
Yes. 31, have you heard that? 31 Proverbs, or read a proverb a day. If you're really looking for answers, and this might be good for Kevin, you know, read a proverb every day and 5 Psalms a day. Now, I know Psalm 119, you might have to make adjustments on that one. But those, for a month, Alex, I want to just tell you, it does make a difference in your life.
Well, it really does. So your Bible reading plan, always get some of Jesus. So you've got the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then so much of the New Testament is practical Christian living. You're not going to go wrong anywhere reading, you know, from Acts to 3 John. But then there's prophecy, and there's Old and New Testament prophecy. The book of Revelation is really the only book of prophecy, fully prophecy in the New Testament. And then there's, of course, Christian history, which I would include the history of Israel and the book of Acts, which is early church history. So then you've got, you know, Psalms is the hymn book of the Old Testament. Proverbs is wisdom. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So, I mean, I mix it up kind of by topic. Right now I'm working on prophecy because I'm going to be at the Cove next summer, July 27, to teach Daniel and Revelation again, the Billy Graham Training Center. But, Bert, I like what you said. There's no wrong way to read the Word of God.
It is not. And get into the Word and let it speak to you. And let me share this one thing. And my wife brought this. She went to an Evelyn Christensen conference when What Happened When Women Pray, and it was awesome. She said, read, and when God speaks to your heart, dwell there for a while. It when you come and you get a hold of something and God brings it to your heart, dwell on it for a while. Don't skip over it and treat it like everything. No, God is speaking. Alex, been good to be with you today in Romans chapter 13, brother.
Well, I hope everybody will tune in tomorrow. We're going to have Fire Away Friday, and we're going to take just questions for the whole hour. And, Bert, don't we appreciate everybody listening to Exploring the Word?
We do appreciate you. And let me remind you, pray for Kevin. These 24 hours bombard heaven for he and his wife and his daughter. Listen to Exploring the Word. Tell others about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.